Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
What did he do? He died a death that we deserved. He lived a life that we could not live. And he also defeated the enemy that we could not defeat for ourselves. Sin, darkness, Satan, you name it. Evil. And then we talked about, what is our response? What do we need then? Last week we talked about the necessity of faith. What is our response? What do we do? Then we need to trust and turn to God while turning away from two things. Anybody remember? We need to turn away from two S's. Sin and self. You need to turn away from sin and from yourself and turn on to Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the implications of all of this onto eternity. The urgency of eternity. Why is this so important? Why are we supposed to have all these ducks in a row? Because there is a final destination. Because there is a place where we're going. We're all going to end up in one place or another. And there's only two places to end up. And when we talk about eternity, that's kind of a hard reality for so many, that there is only one hell and one heaven. And you'll either end up in one or the other, period. And that is something hard for people to listen to. Unless I say we're all going to heaven, everybody's happy. Honky-dory, let's go. But then when I say that the Bible says the majority of humanity goes to hell, that's a thought that nobody wants to think about. That's something that the world does not want to hear. But there is an urgency to eternity. And that's what I want to talk about today to finish this series. The urgency of eternity. Why is it so important that we talk about these things? Because there is an urgency about eternity. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. When is that? Does anybody know? Don't tell me, because I don't want you to be a liar. And I don't want to be a liar. Nobody knows. Because if you did, you'd be God, and I'd be very scared. Only God knows. But the Bible says he's coming. And he's going to come like a thief in the night. He doesn't call, sends you a text, Instagram, Snapchat. He doesn't do none of that. He doesn't post it on Facebook. It's been posted in his book that he's coming. When, the time, or not, we don't know. But there's an urgency to eternity. Because even if Jesus doesn't come for another 1,000 years, I have bad news for you. You will not last 1,000 years. Most of us here won't last another, what, 30, 40, 50 years? Yeah, some of you are going like, don't talk about that. That's scary. I don't want to talk about death. Well, guess what? Death is not so bad when you're in Christ. Actually, death is to step onto eternity with God in person. Man, let's get out of here, bro. I'm like, no, I don't want to leave yet. All right? So there's this pull, there's tug. And we're going to talk about some of those things here and there and in the future. But there's certain urgency to eternity that we need to take into account. And I want to take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to read a couple of verses here. All right? Let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not know, who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know what that means? Those who do not believe, those who do not fall under and surrender to the majesty and the power and the greatness and the sovereignty of God will endure destruction, will endure, well, can we call that endure? Will fall into destruction, will fall into the hands of God in hell. Those who do not obey, there will be destruction, falling away from the presence of the Lord. There's no way you could reach him away from the glory of his power. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, let's read that too. It says, for our citizenship, Whew, there is hope. Our citizenship is where? In heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, check this out. Paul says, you know, I don't belong to this earth. I belong to the heavens. I belong to heaven. Now, we're going to talk about heaven, and you're going to be like, what? Because there's so many things about heaven that we don't preach enough. But he says, I'm not from here. I'm from there. And guess what? I eagerly expect him to come and get me. Can we say that in our daily lives? I mean, sometimes I feel like, oh, Jesus, come right now. Man, I'm ready to go. And sometimes I'm like, ooh, don't come right now. I'm in trouble. Does that happen to you? I don't know. I thought it was just me. But eagerly waiting. And then, of course, a staple of the New Testament in the Bible, the center of the heart of God, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish. No destruction. Remember we said 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But what? In him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. So you see, that's exactly what I want to bring together, those three verses, to become one of the threads that just simply flows through the gospel presentation. And as we talk about the true gospel, see, the goal in this series has been that you use these things to interject them in your daily conversations, that you would use them as threads of the gospel to interweave them in your daily conversations so that people will come to know Christ through the good news of the gospel that you will be sharing through these conversations. That is my hope and prayer for you and for me, that we would share the good news. And not only that, it is also my prayer and my hope that if you are sitting on one of these pews today, or if you're watching through Facebook or whatever it is that you're listening, it doesn't matter, that somehow, some way, if you are not a follower of Christ, if you have not surrendered your heart to Christ yet, that somehow, some way, the power of the Word of God today will bring you to conviction of who he is, where you stand before him, and your need for Jesus Christ. And that today you may confess him as your Lord and Savior, and that when you leave here, you leave with a certainty of your eternal destiny in Christ. And if you have that, that you be reassured today. That is my prayer. So, it is our duty, church, that we stand out in the city, in our communities, and everywhere, and share this beautiful, wonderful gospel of Christ, the good news. And it is good news. It is good news, but why are we not sharing it enough? There's so many things that we share. I see so many things posted on social media. Oh, my God, from us Christians. I only post, like, what, every month? I post once or so. Because if I don't have anything good to say about Jesus or something that relates to him, I'd rather not post a single thing. A single thing. I mean, I'm not that good looking anyway, but pictures of me posting all the time, you know, that gets boring, people. That gets boring after a while. Some of you, I look at your posting, I'm like, yeah. And I know some of you may look at my post and say, yeah, here it goes again. Yeah? Because you don't like everything. But think about it. They don't like to put an unlike button there. You know how much havoc that would create? You'd be using that unlike button more than your like button. Because we know each other. We're sinful. Oh, we love to unlike people. We wish there was a button. We create it. Right? Right? I don't know. But you see, we need to share the gospel. And the thing is that a lot of times we go out there and we think, well, I need to share the gospel. And guess what? Epic fail. Just didn't. Or I did, but it was so muddy. Oh, my God, who could have understood the good news through what I just said? But don't be scared. Don't let anything stop you. If you share it with all of your heart, you cannot fail. You wouldn't be the only one to be criticized. You wouldn't be the only one to be looked at stupid or dumb for sharing Christ. You wouldn't be the first one to be looked at as a fool for talking this nonsense about God. You wouldn't be the first one. Remember, the Apostle Paul was stoned. He was beaten with sticks. He was imprisoned. He was chastised. He was everything. Why? Because he kept talking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And even after all that was done, he kept talking about Jesus till he was decapitated. That was the only way to shut Paul up. Cut his head off. What takes to shut you up, church, that you will not share the gospel? What does it take? Just somebody criticizing you? Or somebody saying, I don't want to listen to it? Or is it yourself? Sometimes it doesn't take anybody to shut you up. You do it on your own. I do it on my own. That's that. But we want to talk about this in a different way. We want to talk about this with an urgency of eternity that motivates us to keep sharing the gospel. You know why? Because this is something that we need to know. Our eternal destiny hinges on our response to Jesus. That is all. That is where, I mean, it either turns for the worse or turns for the best. On our, eternal destiny, it hinges upon our response to Jesus. The way you respond to Jesus determines where you're going. This is a biblical truth that we need to consider. You know, I know that's a huge statement. It may sound simple in ways, but also it is charged with so much truth underneath it. And we need to unpack that. I'm talking about eternal destination. This is not just your decision and what you do. Your response to Jesus does not determine whether you stay in this country or go to another. It doesn't determine whether you move to Slidell or you stay in New Orleans. It doesn't determine whether you get a job or not. It determines where you spend quadrillions and quadrillions. Who knows eternally how many years? There's no count. It determines all. Your response to Jesus. Eternity, forever, millions and millions and millions and millions and billions and trillions and quadrillions and who knows whatever they call these years. That's how impactful and how big this decision is. Where are you going to spend eternity? And if this is true, then there's nothing more important in life than what you do with Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important in life. We must realize that. There is nothing. And if we allow ourselves to believe, well, everybody needs to figure it out on their own. Really? You figured it out on your own? Did you? Did you figure this out on your own? No, somebody had to tell you. Somebody had to tell me. Somebody had to share the gospel for me to understand how depraved I am. How bad I am. How evil without Christ. Somebody had to confront me with the truth. Somebody had to tell me how God is so powerful and so good and so awesome, so holy. But he is judge and he is not an unrighteous judge. But he needs to exercise judgment righteously because he is righteous. And that he could not just forgive me without a sacrifice. Without somebody paying for my sin. We need to realize that this is so important. This is so important. That this is all I need in life. I mean, if I never achieve an education, if I never achieve a position in life, if I never achieve the possessions of this world, if I never achieve or amount to be anything or nothing to be admired in this world, who cares as long as I have Jesus and eternal life? That's why Jesus said you can gain the whole wide world. You can own it all. But what good does it do to own it all and lose your soul eternally? So the most important thing that I can do in my life is respond to God in his sublime, awesome, amazing act of love when he sent Jesus Christ to the cross for you and me. So what is the most important thing? Maybe some of you saw it on Facebook that I posted it a couple of days ago. In both languages, just in case, the most important thing that God has done in history is give up his son on a cross for a sinner like me. And the most important thing that I can do in my life is respond to such an amazing act of love by surrendering my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength to him who surrendered it all for me. I hope you like it and share it. That's it. The Bible is clear. Hell is a dreadful place. Hell is a place where we don't want to end up. And it's a reality for those who turn from Jesus onto self and sin. Now, let's think about it then. So let's talk about what is hell, all right? Let's talk about what is hell. I know this is a very interesting topic. People like to talk about what hell is. They just don't want to think about them going there. But it is important that we know what hell is. So let's talk. I'm not going to do a whole discourse and go all the way deep into the depths of hell to show you every detail of it. But we're going to just basically skim over the surface and give you some truth about it that should be enough for you to understand what hell is. So there is a truth, obviously, here that is not very politically correct, right? Hell is a place of damnation. The Bible says that hell is truth. I mean, this is very important. Now, we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where it talks about a place of destruction and a place of separation from God. It's a place of separation from God. There will be a place where people will suffer eternal punishment and destruction away from his glory, away from his presence, separation from God. I want you to drill that into your minds. Separation from God eternally. That means that you could never, ever pray again. You could never, ever count on him again. You could never, ever, 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 ever even think about him responding to you in any way, shape, or fashion except judgment. So that is very clear in the Bible many, many times. And people might say, well, that was just in the Old Testament, Pastor. That's just, you know, different. Or maybe some of the New Testament teachings, but that's not what Jesus taught. Oh, really? You want to know what Jesus taught? This could be very frightening. He talked about hell a lot. A lot. He talked about hell a lot. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see that? Be afraid. Have fear of him. You see, who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. That's Jesus. Now, Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. I want you to look at this because this is very important. This is Jesus speaking. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, because it's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands. And now when he says life here, he means eternal life. You know, after you die? Wow. And then he says, or having both hands and going to hell into unquenchable fire. Now go to the next one. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. See that? Look at verse 46 or 47. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Is that enough? Let's go to 48. What does it say? Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You see, it repeats three times. And you'll see in some of the manuscripts and some of the Bibles that it actually takes these verses and condenses them and says, it is better to go in there without a hand or without a leg or without an eye. But look at that, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. This is Jesus speaking. When you look at all this language in the Bible, it is important that we understand. J.I. Packer, theologian, says, all the language that strikes terror into our hearts, weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, utter darkness, the worm, the fire, hell, the great gulf fixed, the separation, is all directly taken from our Lord's teachings. This is not anybody else's teaching but Jesus himself. Jesus spoke of the doctrine of eternal punishment called hell for all of those who turn from him. And if Jesus spoke about it, you better believe it. Now, is hell real? You see, a lot of people think, well, a lot of the stuff that is said in the Bible about hell is kind of symbolic, Pastor. Do you really think there's going to be a fire and people just living in a fire all the time? You see, hell is a place for continual rebellion against God. Hell is a place where there's continual rebellion against God. You see, and let me ask you something. Does it matter if Jesus was speaking literally or he was speaking symbolically? Does it really matter? The truth is that hell is real. Whether it was symbolic or literal, it's still going to be a place of torment. So I want you to think biblically of hell. What is hell? The idea of hell is the separation. You see, we continue rebelling. This is a picture of us just saying, God, I don't need you. And then when we fall to death, then when we go from this life, from this earth, onto eternity, that's it. We're done and we're gone. See, some people think that hell works like this. You see, God gives us some time for us to kind of choose him and make the right choices up until the end of our lives. Then, all of a sudden, our souls are cast into hell for all eternity. And you can think of an image of the poor soul falling down to hell saying, please, 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 no. And God saying, it's too late. I'm done with you. You know, and that could be a pretty gruesome picture. And it may... No. You see... Hell is a place of rebellion. It's for the rebellious, not for the repentant. You see, it separates us from God, from his presence. So what? It's continual rebellion. See, I want you to think about a person who is hooked on a substance, whether it's a drug, an alcohol, pills, or any hard drug, whatever it is. You see, is that person a slave or a free man? That person is a slave to whatever drug. That's the same way it is with sin. We are slaves to sin. You see, imagine that person completely given onto that vice, onto the drug. That's the state of our souls when we have rejected Jesus Christ. We have been turned over, given over to the drug called sin. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. God, you see, this is the Apostle Paul talking about God. It says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies will be dishonored among them. And some people take this to say, you see, it's God's fault. He's the one that plunges people into sin. He's the one that makes people evil. No, but if you read this in context and you read the whole chapter, you'll notice that what's happening here is that because of man's sin, because of man's rebellion, because we have turned away from God, because we don't acknowledge him, because we don't see him as creator, as God, or as anything, then he has no other choice but to say, well, guess what? That's what you want? Go ahead. Have it. You got to be careful. See, those who go to hell will not ever, 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 ever plea enough, pray enough, do enough penance for God to pull them out of there and bring them into heaven. That's just not possible. It is an eternal flame. There are two kinds of people. There are the people who say to God, thy will be done. Or there's the people who say to themselves, my will be done. So you choose. You choose. You've been given a free choice to choose whether to believe or not to believe. You have been given the choice to turn from Jesus or turn to Jesus. You see, God is sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he allows you some responsibility. In his perfect planning, he knows, and he's decreed, and he's determined. But he's given us inside of his ultimate perfect will the choice to believe or not to believe. Because if, I want you to think about this, because I believe not only that God knows who's going to be saved at the end, I believe that God has already purposed who will be saved. I believe he's that sovereign. But inside of that big sovereignty that is perfect, our free choice fits in there. How does it fit? In my mind, it doesn't make sense. Hold on. So you're telling me that God is sovereign, like perfectly sovereign, and not only he knows who's going to be saved and who's going to hell, but he has determined already himself who's going to heaven and who's going to hell? Yes. And then how is it that I have a choice? It's impossible. That doesn't seem right in our minds, but in his perfect mind that we cannot even fathom, it is true. God does not force man into self-surrender so that we could be saved. Because if he submitted us to surrender, then it wouldn't be self-surrender, right? How could you surrender to God if he makes you surrender, right? An enemy comes to the attack, or two nations go at war, and one of them will either be destroyed or they will have to surrender. But you don't make them surrender. They have to surrender themselves, right? Because if they don't, you keep pounding and pounding and pounding until you destroy them. So it's either destruction or you surrender. But you cannot make somebody surrender. God does not do that to you. You have to do that on your own. Hell is God leaving man alone in himself, in his self-chosen rebellion. That's what God does. He just says, okay, you want it, you got it, it's all yours. And number three there, hell is a place of eternal duration. It's nonstop. It's nonstop. It is, you've seen that, the description that was given in Mark chapter 9 and verses 43 to 48, when we saw that where the worm does not quit eating and the fire is never quenched. It's just constant. It's eternal. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11 says that those in hell, and this is about the smoke, check this out, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Hello. You know, once something is burnt up, smoke will stop, right? Once it's annihilated. In hell, there'll be none of that. It's nonstop. See, some people teach and believe out there that when you die and you go to hell, you'll be burnt and that's it. You cease to exist, no more suffering. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's eternal suffering. It's nonstop. You will never die. You will never die. Yes, you will. But dying is a different dying than what we think. We think dying as cease to exist. Well, if I don't have God, it's same as ceasing to exist. And that's what hell is about. Apart from God, you cannot have life. That, you can't call that life. But it's a continual, eternal, forever and ever torment. It just keeps smoking and smoking and smoking because there is constant and eternal fire. The wicked, a man called Thomas Watson said, the wicked shall be always dying but never dead. The smoke of the furnace ascends forever and ever. That's the way it is. That's hell. Let's talk about heaven. Right? Let's just switch tones here. Let's talk about hell, kind of people don't enjoy very much. But we got to hear it. Now let's talk about heaven for a few minutes then. Heaven is a glorious reality for those who trust Jesus. For those who trust Jesus, heaven is a glorious reality. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. When we hear about hell, we don't want to know that it's literal. We want to make it symbolic. But when it's about heaven, oh, we want to make it all literal. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Streets of gold, bro. Crystal clear seas. There'll be gems on the walls. Oh, my God. Is that symbolic or literal? Oh, I don't care. It's all good. Can we say the same thing about hell, though? Oh, no, wait a second. But what is heaven? Heaven is a glorious reality. Just like hell is real, heaven is real for those who trust in Jesus. The teaching of Jesus is clear, right? Hell is a dreadful place of eternal reality away from Jesus. But then praise God, because that's not the end of the story. There is a heaven which places us at the feet of Jesus forever and ever. Amen. And guess what? When you come and you surrender yourself at the feet of Jesus, he doesn't leave you there. He picks you up in his arms. What an amazing thing. What a wonderful thing. It's what's so amazing about God. Heaven is a glorious reality for those who trust Jesus. That's why we read Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, which says that our citizenship is where? Is in heaven. In heaven, from which we wait and we eagerly await our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, our citizenship is up there. Heaven is a place that it's a reality. But it's also a place for full reconciliation. Full reconciliation. See, it's not a place of continual rebellion. It's a place of restoration. It's a place of reconciliation. It's a place of reunion. It's a place where we will be reconciled to God, to God, to God. You'll be reconciled to God. You're guilty. You're condemned. But then when you come to God, you are free indeed, and you are free in Christ Jesus when you believe in Him. That means when you go there, you will have a free, intimate, loving relationship with God Himself. You will be reconciled to God, the Apostle Paul says. And that's, you see, the dominant theme when the Bible speaks of heaven is about reconciliation. It's about reconciliation. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, I want you to see this. It gives us a picture of heaven, and it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God," tabernacle, dwelling, where God lives. "Behold, the dwelling of God is among men." You see that? God living with us. Us living with God. Whew, finally, we can live at peace. Finally, we can live together. Reconciliation. That's the picture. "And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." What an amazing, wonderful picture. You know, if that's all that heaven is, that's all we need. God's presence right by us, for us, and in us. Who cares about the gold? Who cares about the crystal clear waters? Who cares about the palace? Who cares about the mansions? Who cares about anything else? The important thing is God is there with us and for us. Amen? That's the whole thing. It's about a relationship. It's about a reconciliation with Him. Isn't that the picture of man in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 from the beginning? Man and God communing together. When it says that God visited them in the cool of the day. Hey, what's happening, Adam? What's happening, Eve? What's going on? We're together. You belong to me. I belong to you. We're in it together. That's the picture. And then we see that picture fully restored in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 22. And the imagery is just glorious. It talks about us being priests inside His temple. It talks about us being a bride that is joined to the groom, Jesus Christ. It talks about us being children of the Father who are reunited with their King and getting the inheritance and enjoying it with Him. Participants of a banquet like no other has been given or displayed, all in heaven. It's talk about reconciliation, sharing together. But it's also about restoration, because we will be completely free from sin. That's restored. That's restoration. We will be completely free from sin. You see, the Bible actually says in Revelation that we will be robed with righteousness. You'll be dressed in righteousness. Your threads will be righteousness. You'll be clothed in righteousness. No longer touched by any temptation. Wouldn't that be amazing? It will be for those who have hope in Christ. You see, heaven is a place where spiritually, you think about it, we'll be utterly free. There's nothing it's just we're going to be free, period. A man called Paul Helm said, "The freedom of heaven is the freedom from sin. Not that the believer just happens to be free from sin, but that he is so constituted and reconstituted that he cannot sin. He doesn't want to sin, and he does not want to want sin." Oh, heaven is a place where sin will literally be unthinkable to us and ultimately be undesirable to us. That's what heaven is. Talk about restoration. We will be spiritually restored, and we will be physically restored. Physically restored. Man, no more diabetes, praise the Lord. No more cholesterol, no more high blood pressure, no more of that. No more. No illness. None of that, no sickness. No more tears. We will be physically restored, we will be spiritually restored. And the Bible, you know, this is one of those things that I want to throw out to you, and I promise you, I think somewhere around the spring of next year or the beginning of next year, I'm going to preach a series on heaven. Heaven. What is heaven? What does it look like? What are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, you already know. We're going to be playing harps on the clouds, right? Hopping from cloud to cloud. Ding, ding, ding. Right? That's all we're going to be doing, right? If that's what heaven is, man, it's going to be boring. It's going to be boring. First of all, I don't like harps. I can listen to it for 5 minutes. That's it. Second of all, I can't play one. Well, maybe when I get there, God will make me play one forever. But no, that's not what it is. I want you to put this picture in your head, and I want you to ponder on this until I preach the series on heaven next year. New heavens, new earth, the Bible says. So what did you think? You were going to be living in a cloud? How about there's a new heavens and new earth for earthlings to live in? You and me will be living in a new earth. Doesn't that shatter your dreams about heaven and floating in clouds and flying like an angel? I'm sorry, but that's just the truth. And you're like, what? So you're telling me I'm not going to heaven? Yes, you are. But it's not the heaven that you picture necessarily. There's going to be new heavens and new earth, and they're going to be together. Oh, my God, really? That's unexplainable. Well, we'll see. But I want you to think about those things. Ah, the Bible pictures a new heaven and a new earth that is restored, where we will eat and we will drink, we will work, we will play, we will explore, we will discover an entirely new creation. Like, really? What? Going to the beach, going to the river? Oh, yeah. And you're like, oh, Pastor, now you're playing with me. We'll see. You see, you have to be careful with the ideas that have been set in our minds and that we have not looked at Scripture for these. You see, what are we going to be doing then? Are we going to be singing to God hymns and songs forever and ever and ever? Oh, my God, that would be something, being a choir for eternity. That would be boring. I would get bored of singing. I'm like, tired. Oh, and they're like, no, we can't get tired in heaven. But guess what? That's not all there is to it. There's a lot. We're going to be living for Him. There's so much more in heaven, spiritually, physically, mentally. Our knowledge of God would be so perfect. Our emotions were changed. There would be no more sadness. There would be only joy. I mean, this is so amazing. Randy Alcorn, who is a great Christian author, wrote a book about heaven. And he says this: one of the greatest things about heaven is that we'll no longer have to battle our desires. They'll always be pure, attending to their proper objects. We'll enjoy food without gluttony and eating disorders. We'll express admiration and affection without lust, fornication, or betrayal. Those simply will not exist. You will be eating in heaven. You will be walking in heaven. You will be doing so many things in heaven. You'll be living. How many of you have seen The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis? Maybe you've seen one or two movies of him, right? It's funny because Lucy, one of the characters there, one of the girls, says when they finally arrived, right, she says, I have a feeling we've got to the country where everything is allowed. Everything is allowed because our wants are trustworthy. You see that? When you get to heaven, everything that you want, you can have, because your want will be adjusted to the will of God perfectly. Oh, my God. Oh, man, I can't wait for next year to talk about heaven. See, heaven is a place of reconciliation. It's a place of restoration, and it's also a place where we will be reunited. We have our citizenship together. This is important that we do with our citizenship. Every Christian should be in the expectancy, eagerly expecting heaven, eagerly expecting. And you know what? The people who have preceded us, those people who have already gone and are in God's presence, they are eagerly waiting to welcome you and they into God's presence, whether it is a father or a mother or a grandparent or a child, a cousin, a friend, a brother, a sister. The fellowship of the saints awaits you. And when we or our lives here on earth are interrupted for a brief moment, by death. Then we'll be in his sanctuary and we will worship together with them all over and over again. You'll get to meet the patriarchs of the Old Testament. You'll even get to meet Adam and Eve. Of course, you can see that, you know, no umbilical cord, that's easy to spot them, right? I mean, no belly button, so you'll know who they are. Now, don't go out there searching, right? But we will enjoy the dwelling of God altogether as a family with people who are already in his presence, people that you know, people that you may not know. And not only you'll know the patriarchs and the people of the Bible and all these apostles and those disciples and the people whom you know have followed Christ, you get to meet some of those people who have shared the gospel to millions of people around the earth. You will also get to meet Jesus himself, God himself. Let's not take that out of the picture. Our Savior, this is amazing. That is heaven. We can be restored, and we will be reunited with those who are in his presence. So, this is urgent. Will you turn from Jesus, or will you turn to Jesus? That's the big question. That is the big question. The gospel leaves every man and woman a choice. Will you turn from Jesus or will you turn to Jesus? And the word or is the key word. Or, one or the other. The choice you have to make. And that choice is nowhere else clearer than John 3:16. That whoever believes. There are two options for every person in this room. You either turn to Jesus or you turn from him. There's no middle ground. You can't just say, well, you know what? I like this Jesus thing, but I believe all that, but there's no buts, there's no ifs, no ends about it. You have to either turn to Jesus or you turn away. When you turn to him, yes, there is eternal life. When you turn from him, there is, remember, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, destruction and separation eternally from God's presence and the glory of his power. You choose. There are so many people, and maybe there are some in this church right now, or you may know some out there, that just give Jesus an intellectual thumbs up. And I'm like, oh yeah, I understand. I believe he is real. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. He is powerful. He's the Son of God. I believe all that. Intellectually, I'm convinced that all of that is true. Some people may be even a little step further and being religious and say, well, you know what? That's why I come to church every Sunday. Because I like to hear the truth and I believe that the Bible is the truth. And that's pretty cool. But does your life belong to Christ? Are you surrendered? Is he running your life or are you ruining your life? My God, that'd preach, right? Either God is running your life or you are ruining your life. You can post that if you want. Tell him Pastor David said so. You choose whether you live with Christ or without Christ, and you can choose right now if you haven't chosen yet. You see, in this decision could be deliberate right here in front of all. Or it could be in secret somewhere when you find yourself before God and you say, wow, I'm a sinner and I need you. Or you can simply go with your religious facade, thinking that people will think that you're a Christian or that you have enough of him, that all you need is this much of Christ because you either turn from sin and from yourselves and turn to Jesus, or that's it. Will you die with Christ? Because Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, can we post that up? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, are you willing to die with Christ right now? Are you willing to give it all up? Are you willing to surrender it all, including your pride? Will you turn that aside? Would you confess your sinfulness before God? Or will you keep on living in your selfishness, self-indulgence, self-righteousness? You got it all under control, you think? See, your eternal destiny hinges upon your response to Jesus. So I urge you today to take a moment to ponder upon that. Have you turned to Jesus yet? And if you have, are you walking, following, and seeking him? Or are you just living your life on your own? And you know, maybe before I die, you know, I'm too young. I don't need it right now. Maybe later. I just don't feel it. It's not my thing, you know, Pastor. I mean, I like Christians. They're pretty cool people. They're pretty awesome, pretty nice. But it's just not my thing, man. All that going to church 2 or 3 times a week and then all that reading and all that praying and stuff. I mean, I pray. I mean, I say my prayers every night before I go to bed. Yeah, before I close my eyes, I always pray, Pastor. And, you know, so I pray sometimes, you know, in the morning too. But I just, you know, all that stuff, that's too much. Let me tell you something. You have no guarantee. You have no guarantee. The kids are downstairs. They're not even here. But let me tell you something. There is no guarantee that they'll make it past 8 years old. There's no guarantee that you make it past 18, youngster. There's no guarantee that you make it past 80. You that are not so youngster anymore. There's no guarantee. You just don't know. That's why you have to make the decision. You see, and Satan would like nothing more than for you to sit here, listen to all this, and say, that sounds pretty good. That was a good sermon, Pastor. I really like that. Matter of fact, I'm going to go check it out and just put like on Facebook. That was pretty good. But, you know, I'll get there someday. I'll get there. Really? You trust yourself that much that you'll get there? I don't trust you. I don't trust myself. The only person I could really, truly trust is Jesus. And sometimes I struggle with that. I'm human. I'm sinful. Oh, my God, I'm so glad he saved me by his grace because I could never earn it. So I urge you. You that are sitting in this room, to turn from your sin and from yourself and turn on to Jesus. But then, let me give you 3 things so we can get out of here. For those of you who truly want to share the gospel, talking about Jesus. So how do we do? How do we weave all these things in our conversations for our daily living? Number one, minimize your conversations about temporal things. Minimize them. I'm not saying quit talking about temporal things once and for all and don't talk about it anymore. You see, but we're so inundated with the temporal that we forget there is something more, that it's eternal. I mean, some people spend their lives talking about the weather, talking about food, talking about sports. That's okay. You can talk about those things. But when you look at your conversations, is that where most of your conversations go to? Your vacation, your sports, favorite sports, your food and this and that, the weather and your job. That's it? That's the pinnacle of your life and your conversations? Wow. Not impressive at all. We need to make our conversations more about the eternal, not so much the temporal, right? I'm not saying that you don't talk about the weather or anything else, but you know what I'm saying. Number two, maximize your conversations about eternal things then. If you're not going to talk so much about the temporal, talk more about the eternal things. And how can we do this? Spend some time. You know, if you evaluate yourself, if you do an assessment of yourself and think, what is it that my conversations end up in most likely? Most of my conversations, what are their topics? And if you think about that, maybe you can make some adjustments today and reflect on that and take some action and look for opportunities to talk about the eternal things in the midst of your daily conversations. Talk. I mean, you think about it. You can change the way you email. You can change the way you text. You can change the way you Facebook and you do social media and everything else. If you just think about it, you've been given a platform that you can use for this. And what do? Well, talk about hell. Hell is eternal. I said maximize your opportunity to talk about eternal things. Talk about hell. Talk about the reality of hell. Now, be careful. Don't be sending everybody to hell in a handbasket as if you had the power. because you don't. But people need to understand the reality of what hell is. And talk about God. Don't apologize for God. A lot of us Christians go out there talking and talking and talking as if God has to apologize, or we're apologizing for him because we feel bad for people. Well, like, well, why does people send people? Why does God send people to hell? Well, you have to understand, you know, and we kind of muddle through that because we don't know what to say, and we kind of make God like, well, he doesn't know what he's doing. I don't know why he does it. You know, it just happens. And like, we're apologizing for God. He doesn't need to apologize to anybody. You don't need to apologize for him. Sometimes we act as if we didn't know people to know who our true Father is in heaven. I read a little bit about Francis Chan. He is also a great author on evangelism and discipleship. And he says, this is a personal confession. He says, like the nervous kid who tries to keep his friends from seeing his drunken father, I have tried to hide God at times. You know how a kid, if he has a father who is abusive and an addict or whatever, he tries not to talk about fathers. He tries to avoid it because he doesn't want anybody to hear about his own father. That's how sometimes we talk about God. We try to hide him. We don't want to talk about it because then it creates controversy. Every time I talk to people about God, it just gets a little crazy, Pastor. So I just try to avoid. I let them have their own. I have my own. I'll just pray for them. Yeah, you don't. You pray for them for 2 minutes and you forget about them. Who do I think I am? Who do I know God is? We don't need to cover for him. We need to uncover him. Amen? That's what we need to be doing out there. Speak about God. Speak about his judgment. Speak about hell. Speak about heaven, too. Let them know that there is, you know, and you think about, well, how can I talk about heaven? I just don't know how to introduce it to the conversation. Now, let me ask you something. Have you heard some of your friends, your coworkers, or anybody in your family or anything talk about how dangerous the world is today? Have you heard anybody talk about their worries about the nukes in North Korea? Have you heard anybody talk about how scared they are of the president, or scared of this, or scared of politicians, or scared of that, or scared of whatever? Well, easy. That's when you say, well, guess what? It doesn't matter how scared we are about things here. There is a hope in heaven we don't have to be scared about. Bingo! I just put in the hope of heaven in a conversation that was talking about death and fear. See, that's all we have to do. We have to think about these things. There is peace. And last but not least, live like this world is not your home. Live like this world is not your home. We undercut the gospel when we proclaim it, but yet we live for the things of this world. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's just say, you see, this is very difficult sometimes for an American. We in America enjoy so many privileges and so many freedoms, and we just live in a country that simply, I wasn't raised here, but I believe this is the greatest country in the whole wide world. I honestly do. And all of us enjoy so many things, but we, all of those things that we think about most likely are temporal or of this world. Now let's just think that you're a foreigner from a very poor third world country. But yet you've been given the chance to come to the United States and work for 90 days. You've been given 3 months. You've been given a work permit. And when you come here, you've been given a great job with great pay, as if you never had before. And you're going to live at a hotel for 90 days. But there's a few stipulations in the rules. And you think, oh my God, all of my family are going to benefit from that, because when I get back home in 90 days, we're going to have it all. I'm going to make sure of that. But one of the stipulations in your contract is that you cannot take anything with you. All that you can do is send money. But you cannot take a new bed. You cannot take a 65-inch TV. You cannot take this or that or all the electronics you can. You cannot take anything with you. The only thing you can do is send money back home. Isn't that what Jesus said about heaven? Do not store up your treasures here on earth, where they'll be corrupted and will not last. Store up your treasures in heaven, because that's where your citizenship is. And let me tell you, the day you die, we've said this and so many times, there will not be a U-Haul truck behind you going to the cemetery. If you want, we can pack it up and take it for you. We'll leave it at the cemetery. You can have it all. You can't take it. The only thing you can take is what you deposit in your heavenly account. And Jesus said, but store up your treasures in heaven. And let me ask you, what treasures can you, what can you send to heaven ahead of time? What kind of treasures can you send? A new car? The keys to a new mansion out there? You can't send anything material. Are they? The only thing you can send up there is your relationship with Christ and what you have done with the relationship with others in Christ. People whom you share the gospel with that may get up there. That's all. That's all you can take. So I urge you, eternity's coming and you need to do something about it. Call on people. Talk to people. Let them know. Make sure that they know there's a hell, that there is a heaven, that there is a hope in Christ, and you can only either turn to him or turn away from him. And if you need to do that today, today is your day.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.